Man, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is beginning there in verse 17, where the Bible reads, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And the title of my sermon tonight is Glorying in Their Shame. Glorying in their shame. The Bible talks here about wicked people whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction, whose glory is in their shame. Now, what is glorying in the Bible? Well, often the Bible, we use the term glorying in the place where we would in our modern vernacular probably say bragging or boasting, right? When the Bible talks about glorying, a lot of times it's bragging, what we would think of. So when he says here they're glorying in their shame, he's saying basically they're proud of their wickedness. They glorify it. They brag about it. They're not even trying to hide it. They're just putting it out there in the open on display, and they glorify it. And the Bible says it's those who mind earthly things. So many of the carnal people of this world, people who are unspiritual, will glory in their shame. Their God is their belly, meaning what? That everything is just to gratify their appetites, not just the appetite for food, but all their other lusts and things that that would involve. Now, flip over if you would to Isaiah chapter number 3 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 3, glorying in their shame. Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah 6:15. You're turning to Isaiah 3. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." So the Bible is talking about people who not only committed abominations here, but they weren't ashamed at all. They didn't even feel bad about it. They had no guilt about it or regret. And they just openly gloried in these things. They couldn't even blush. They didn't even begin to be ashamed. And the result is, he said, "They shall fall among them that fall, saith the Lord. They shall be cast down." God's going to destroy and wipe out a people who's not only sinful, but they glory in that. They expose that. They just openly revel in their wickedness. Look at Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." So the Bible is saying here that these people, they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. You know, there have always been sodomites in this world, right? There's nothing new under the sun. And we look at some of the weird things and perverted things that are happening right now in the United States. And we might think to ourselves that, you know, hey, this is new, or it's never been like this. But then other people will come along and say, well, no, this has always been around. You know, this was around even in the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s. It's just that it wasn't as open. You know, it's just that they were in the closet at that time. But here's what you have to understand. It's so much worse when these things come out in the open and they're just accepted by society. You know, every society is going to have its perverts and sodomites in it. Okay, that's just because there are always going to be wicked people in this world, and these creeps and people that would infiltrate even churches, schools, whatever the institution. But you reach a new level of depravity. You reach a new level of wickedness when these things become accepted out in the open. It's one thing when a few people are practicing this filth, and when they get caught, they get busted, it's shamed, it's punished, it's just execrated by everyone. But in America, the difference today, because, yeah, what's the difference? It's always been around. No, the new thing is that it's being done openly in America now. It's being accepted openly. It's even being glorified in the media that it's actually a good thing, that it's actually a blessing, and that it's wonderful, and these are such great people. And let me tell you something. Sodomites are disgusting filth.
Amen.
And you know what? The Bible says they should be put to death.
Amen.
So put that in your pope and smack it, all right? The Bible says that if a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, they have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of Christians getting watered down on this subject and backing down on that. Hey, you know, the Bible still says that.
Amen.
You know, it's sort of like, you know, on Facebook where people will do that little feature where they share a memory. And it's like 5 years ago or 7 years ago. You know, I saw somebody had a memory that they shared the other day. And it was like Leviticus 20:13. Or Leviticus 18:22, or one of those, and it said 5 years ago, you know, and it just had that verse. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it'd be funny to comment on there and say, hey, buddy, that's 5 years ago. Times have changed. You know, that verse has now become obsolete. And what? Well, how stupid would that be to think that, right? Well, guess what? It didn't become obsolete in the last 5 years. It didn't become obsolete in the last 3,505 years. Because God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible says. But there's an agenda today to bring that which is shameful, to bring that which is something that the Bible says it's even a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret, to just bring that out in the open and say, here it is, let's take pride in it. Let's teach it in school to kindergartners and first graders, and let's bring it into the churches and everything else. Folks, it's a wicked agenda. You know, today in church, we had a couple of sodomites show up for church. I didn't even notice. Because you have to understand, when I'm up here preaching or when I'm running the service up here, I can't really notice everything around me because I'm just kind of focused on what I'm doing. And obviously, there are a few hundred people here and I'm focused on what I'm doing. But I guess, you know, thankfully, there were some other people that were being vigilant. And there were a couple of queers in the service. And I think it was Logan that showed them the door. Am I right?
Yeah.
Thank you for taking care of that, taking out the trash, okay?
Amen.
The spiritual trash man to take these people out. And you say, oh, we got to have these people in here and reach them. You know what? Wrong.
Yeah.
The Bible says they're already reprobate. The Bible says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They hated God. They didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge, according to Romans 1. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Men with men burning in their lusts one toward another. Hey, the Bible says that's not convenient. And you know what the Bible means there by that statement? Because that's kind of a different way than we would talk in 2020. When he says things that are not convenient, he's saying, these are not things that would come naturally.
Right.
These are not things that would just happen on their own. It's not normal for a man to desire another man carnally. That isn't normal. You say, well, we're all sinners. Right, but that isn't even normal sin. Normal sin would be man's desire to fornicate or commit adultery, and he has to walk in the spirit so he doesn't fulfill those lusts of the flesh. But these kind of desires, the Bible says, are against nature. It's not even part of our sinful nature or our human nature. It's against nature. How did they get that way? The world says they were born that way. The Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The Bible says God gave them over to vile affections.
Right.
Now, I don't know what Bible people are reading that they don't understand that God gave them over to vile affections, yet literally 99% of preachers say will never preach that. They don't preach that God gave them over to that. You'll go to church after church after church, and you'll never hear them say, hey, you know why the homos are that way? Because God gave them over to vile affections.
Amen.
That's not what they say. They'll either, if they're super compromised, they'll say, well, they're born that way. And if they're a little bit compromised, they'll say, well, they made that choice. They chose that for themselves. That's their fault. It's a sin like any other sin, and they chose that. Is that what the Bible say that they chose that?
No.
That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Romans chapter 1 says. And you know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go home and read Romans chapter 1, and then we'll talk. Because you know what? Romans chapter 1 says, God gave them over to vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, why did God give those people over to a reprobate mind? Does he just randomly just choose people and say, hey, I think I'm just going to give this guy over to a reprobate mind? No, we're not Calvinists. We don't believe that God decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. We believe that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
God hardened their hearts, blinded their minds, gave them over to vile affections, gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they hated him and didn't want to retain him in their knowledge. And that's what the Bible actually says if you read Romans 1. They're the ones who push God away. That's what the Bible says, because he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, there's a cause and effect here. The cause is they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They did not glorify God. They changed the truth of God into a lie. So because they did that, even as they did that, in the same way that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So basically, they wanted nothing to do with God, and then they pushed God to the point where he said, well, I want nothing to do with you. And let me tell you something. When you take away God's influence over a person, and when that person is given the reprobate mind and turned over to vile affections, basically that person's capable of any wickedness. And they'll even do bizarre things. And you'll hear in the news about people doing bizarre things. And you say, how could a human being do those things? Those are the things that only an animal could do. But here's what it is. When you're given over to a reprobate mind, you're given the heart of a beast. And you're like an animal. And you'll do all these horrible animalistic things that no normal human being would ever do. Okay? That's what the Bible says. And you know, the sad thing is, a lot of people, they've never even heard of this doctrine. You know, and they hear a sermon like this, and they're like, I've never heard this before. Well, you know what? It's as plain as the nose on your face in Romans 1. You can't miss it. And, you know, you'd think, I mean, isn't Romans the second most popular book in the New Testament, last time I checked?
Yeah.
I mean, even if you're just a missionary translating the Bible into a foreign language, the first book you translate is John, and the second book you translate is Romans. And missionaries all over the world are handing out copies of John and Romans coupled into one pamphlet. If they only have time to translate two books, they say, hey, let's get them the Gospel of John and let's get them the Epistle to the Romans. I mean, these are the two classics, right? I mean, these are the two probably most popular books in the world. And it's not just Romans, it's Romans chapter 1. You don't have to read far to get to this. And by the way, John chapter 12 teaches the same doctrine about how people that rejected Christ, that God hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes to the point where they could not believe, the Bible said. They could not believe anymore because God hardened their heart. That's John chapter 12, around verses 39 and 40. So this is a clear doctrine in the Bible. Christians today are pretending that they don't understand it. They're playing dumb is what they're doing. Pastors are pretending that they're too dumb to understand it, or they're pretending that they don't agree with it, even though it's just clear. What does the Bible say? Vile affections. It's vile. It's sick. It's against nature. God gave them over to do beastly things as a punishment. The worst way God could punish anyone would be to give them over to vile affections. Okay? And that's what he does to the worst people. And that's why homos are the worst people, period.
Right.
See, oh, I'm so offended. Then you know what? Why don't you just leave and go to some little lily-livered, little wimpy church down the street that's going to tell you what you want to hear, all right? But here we preach the Bible, and we're not changing with the times, and we don't care if it's popular, and we don't care if it's considered hate speech. You can call it whatever you want. The truth is hate to those who hate the truth,
right.
All right? And so today, what's happening in America is that not only are these abominations being practiced, but there's no shame, there's no blushing, there's no humiliation. It's just, yeah, we're out and proud. Well, you know what? That's way, and any society that allows that is a disgusting society ready for the judgment of God.
Right.
Now, what's the right reaction? If you would flip over to Habakkuk chapter 2 toward the end of the Old Testament. What's the right reaction to this? You know, when we're confronted with gross sin, when we're confronted with abominations, when we're confronted with just extreme wickedness, what reaction should we have? We saw the wrong reaction, right? The wrong reaction is just, yeah, so what? Let's just declare our sin as Sodom and just openly show it. No blushing, no shame, just glory in it, brag about it. Right? The right reaction, I'll read it for you. You're in Habakkuk, but I'll read this from Ezra. Here's how Ezra reacted to sin. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Ezra, and said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens." So Ezra, when he saw that his nation was in sin, he got on his face before God and said, "God, I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, I'm blushing to even lift up my head. And just, oh God, please be merciful to it." You know, folks, that's the right reaction to sin, not glorying in it, bragging about it, and whatever. Now look at Habakkuk chapter 2. It says in verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." So notice here that we have a wicked person described that gives his neighbor drink and putteth his bottle to him and makes him drunken also, that he may look on their nakedness. And he says in verse 16, "Thou art filled with shame for glory." So in order to be filled with shame for glory, shame is instead of glory. So what it's saying is this person expected to have glory for what they've done, and instead they get shame. That's why also in verse 16, it says, "Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee," and then watch this, "and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." Now let me break this down. In order to have shameful spewing on your glory, you have to have glory, right? So this is a person who not only is a drunk, but they actually give their neighbor drink and get their neighbor drunk so that they can look on his nakedness, so that they can take advantage of him or abuse him, you know, Bill Cosby style or whatever. You know, getting someone under the influence of a drug or alcohol that they might look upon their nakedness, okay? Sort of like the story in Genesis 19 with Lot's daughters and so forth. You know, there are stories like this throughout the Bible. And he says, you're filled with shame for glory. And then he said, shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. What does that mean? Well, spewing is vomiting. Now, when I was a teenager, that word was still pretty commonly used about people vomiting. I don't know if is that in common use today amongst the young people? Who's familiar? Who's a young person that would say, yeah, that's something we would say, like, he spewed, you know? It's all people my age raising their hand, you know. I think I'm going to spew. I think I'm going to hurl, right? You know, those are kind of different slang terms that go in and out of fashion. You're going to upchuck or hurl, spew, whatever. But, you know, this is a word that the Bible actually uses many times. It's actually repeatedly used throughout the Bible. The Bible talks about spewing. For example, there's a place where God says, be drunken and spew in the book of Jeremiah. So, shameful spewing shall be on your glory. Here's what he's saying, basically, like, your glory is covered in vomit, is what he's basically saying there. Shameful spewing shall be on your glory. And you know, today we have people who brag about being a fornicator, right? They brag about fornication. They brag about being a womanizer. They brag about being a pickup artist, as if that's some kind of an art form, that wickedness. They brag about adultery. They brag about getting drunk. They brag about getting high. And they brag about their sin, just like we talked about this morning. They brag about stealing. And they glorify stealing. But if we could see these people with spiritual glasses, there's nothing glorious about it. What God sees is a filthy, vile, drunk, covered in his own vomit, covered in his own sick. That's what God's saying here when he says, you are filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also. Let your foreskin be uncovered. Shameful spewing shall be on your glory. This is not a pretty picture. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. There are people who glory today in their sin. They glory in their shame. They brag about drunkenness. They brag about sleeping around. They brag about these things when they ought to be ashamed of these things. Look, everybody's a sinner, okay? Nobody's perfect, but you ought not brag about your sins and glorify your sins. That's a whole nother level of wickedness. Now, obviously, some of these sins are so wicked that they're an abomination whether you brag about them or not. But you know what? Even small sins in our life, we shouldn't brag about those things and glory in those things and think it's cool. And especially you young people, you know, don't get this attitude that sin is cool. It's cool to be a rebel. You know, it's cool to break the law. It's cool to be a vandalist. I mean, when I was a kid, people thought it was cool to break things and do vandalism, right? Yeah, you know, I was talking to my dad. He told me a story about some guys that he knew when he was a teenager, and they were siphoning gas out of a car. You know, they're stealing gas. So they're siphoning gas out of a car. He was at some party or something, and they went down the street, some of the people in their group, and they siphoned gas out of a car. And when they were done siphoning gas out of this guy's car down the street, these bunch of bozos, one of them just lights a cigarette and just takes a match and just throws it and just ignites, because he'd spilled gas everywhere in the process of siphoning gas. He'd spilled gas. He just tossed a match and walked away, and this guy's car just, you know, went up in flames or whatever. I mean, it's like, what kind of stupidity is that? What kind of wickedness is that to just go to some random stranger's car? You don't know whose that is. You don't know what they're going through in life. You don't know what kind of a time they're having in life. And you're just going to steal their gas and then just light their vehicle on fire. Just why? Just for kicks. Folks, that's not cool. You know, that's not like, oh, man, you're such a rebel, so cool, man, rip the system, you know. No, that's not cool at all. It's evil is what it is. And don't glory in something that you ought to be ashamed of. Hurting people, there's nothing glorious about hurting someone. Brag about it and think it's so cool. And by the way, while I'm offending people tonight, let me just offend people more. You know, why do we think it's so cool that our country assassinated that guy in Iran? Like, I, you know, and look, I don't really follow politics. I don't care about politics. But since when is it cool to brag about assassinating someone?
Right.
We're so bad. We're so tough. We're America. Wow, that's so valiant. You're so brave when you can just assassinate someone. Not in battle. Last time I checked, I don't remember when we declared war on Iran.
Right.
In fact, I don't remember declaring war on Iraq.
Right.
In fact, I don't remember us declaring war on Afghanistan.
Right.
In fact, the last time we declared war was in 1945 when we declared war on Hungary. Yeah. Folks, the war with Hungary, that was the last war that we did. Seriously, I'm not kidding. In World War II, we declared war on the, you know, Japan, Germany, and all their allies, which the last one that we declared war on was Hungary. But the point is, my wife's scandalized because she's Hungarian. But folks, why would we be happy about the fact that our Constitution no longer applies anymore? Our United States Constitution that says only Congress has the power to declare war. So then here's their little loophole. Oh, we just won't declare war then. Oh, only Congress can declare war? Okay, well then let's just not declare war for the last 75 years. We just don't declare war. We just fight for the United Nations now or whatever. Or we fight for Israel now. Or we just fight wherever and the president can just assassinate someone. Okay. And you say, well, you don't know the whole story. I don't need to know the whole story to know that it's that we should not be fighting undeclared wars.
Right.
That's unconstitutional. Okay, and I don't understand, and maybe someone could fill me in after the service or something, why it's okay for us to just assassinate another government's official and brag about it. And I mean, you know what, you know why you shouldn't brag about that and think that's cool? Because you're next. Okay, if you know what, so let's just bomb these bunch of, Muslims into the Stone Age, but you know what? The same government that you give the power to basically just ignore the law, ignore the Constitution, and you just give them the power to just fight these wars with no declaration of war constitutionally and just assassinate people. You know, the same government you give the power to do that is the same government that's going to infringe on your freedom of speech.
Right.
And it's the same government that's going to infringe on your right to bear arms.
Right.
And your freedom of religion and your right not to be searched. When you just give the government this ultimate power and you're cheering as they kill and destroy over on the other side of the world, you're next.
Yeah, right.
You're next. Say, oh, our government would never be that way. Folks, there are people running our country who hate the Lord.
Right.
They hate Christianity. There are many people in our government that hate what's right. And our government has promoted wickedness all over the world.
Right.
Folks, you know, you're going to see the Deported film in a couple weeks. And you know what? Here's a little spoiler alert. You know, I got deported from Botswana and so did a bunch of other people. Okay. You probably knew that was coming. But, you know, not only that, but guess what? The U.S. government was behind it.
Right.
And the reason I can tell you that, and it's not a spoiler, is because that scene got cut from the film. Isn't that right, Paul? Didn't we end up cutting that scene? Yeah, that's cut. It's only in the trailer. It didn't make it in the film because there's even better stuff in the film. So, but anyway, but the point is, folks, the United States government literally donated $8,000 to the radio station that got us banned and kicked out of South Africa and Botswana. So here we are. We're over there to preach the gospel. We're there to win souls. We're there going door to door with Bibles and telling people about Jesus. Okay? And we're going over there to do that. There was a radio station that literally just full time for like 5 to 6 months leading up to that trip, they worked full time to get us banned. So, I mean, they had petitions, they're lobbying the government, they went through all this stuff, and they worked and worked and worked and worked to get us banned from the country. It was called Gay SA Radio was the name of the institution that did this. Literally, the week that they got us, finally, they succeeded at their mission, got us kicked out of the country, they got an $8,000 check from the United States government, a grant for their radio station, $8,000. Now, that might not seem like a lot of money. You say, well, $8,000 isn't a lot of money. Well, here's the thing. $8,000 in South Africa is a lot of money. That's like 6 months' wages for somebody over there. Okay. It's more money over there than it is here. But not only that, $8,000, it's not the amount that matters. It's the fact that our government is paying a faggot radio station to persecute Christians, American Christians, overseas. So here's the thing. Our government would love to persecute us here, except for the fact that we have rights, except for the fact that we have the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. So because they can't persecute us here, we go on a missions trip somewhere else. They pay other people to do it. And by the way, some of our people during that whole Botswana, South Africa debacle, they went to the embassy to try to get help. They went to the U.S. Embassy. I believe Sam went to the U.S. Embassy and a few other people to say, hey, you know, our American brother here has been arrested and they took him and we don't know where he is. And can you help us out? And they didn't want to help at all. And they said, no, they were actually working with the Botswana government saying like, yeah, deport these guys. Yeah. Get right. So instead of the U.S. Embassy defending us and helping its own citizens, they're actually working against us
and influencing the Botswana government to shut down our church and throw us out of the country. And they're even giving money to some sodomite, filthy, queer radio station. Okay? So don't sit there and tell me how, hey, rah, rah, America. No, friend. Because this country, if it's going to promote sodomy over in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan, just needs to just leave those people alone. Because they don't need the gospel of sodomy over there. Okay. Now, look, if our country was bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think that'd be great. But you know, how many reports have I read where members of the U.S. military are being told, hey, you can't preach the gospel over here. You know, oh, you're stationed in Iraq? Well, don't preach the gospel. Don't give out Bibles. You know, we don't want to destabilize the region or whatever. Even though that's all they've been doing anyway over the years. Folks, I'm telling you, their glory is in their shame. You say, well, how do you know that the U.S. government gave that $8,000 to that radio station? Because they bragged about it. They showed the letter. They posted it to their Facebook page. We're so thankful for this grant. This is going to help us get new equipment. We got this $8,000 from the U.S. embassy. Just happened to be 2 days after they threw us out of the country. I'm sure that's just a coincidence, right? And why is our government even giving money to something like that? Is that what you want your tax dollars to go to? Some sodomite radio station on the other side of the world? Okay? So don't glory in our shame. Don't glory. And look, if people are being killed on the other side of the world because Babylon USA is on the conquest or whatever, yeah, that's something to get excited about and glory in.
Right.
You ought to just be praying and saying, dear God, please help our country not to get involved in World War III. Right? I mean, that's what we ought to be praying. Like, dear God, help us not to go to war. Please don't punish us with some war that's just going to suck up billions and trillions more dollars, put us more into debt, more blood on our hands of just bombing and killing and murdering. For what? For what? For oil? For money? The love of money is the root of all evil. And so don't glory in your shame. That was a little bit of a tangent. So let's get back to the sermon. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And friend, that's the day that we're living in today. We're living in a day where my sermon that I'm preaching right now, even though I'm preaching the word of God that says that sodomites are vile and evil and wicked, I'm considered evil today for preaching these things. I'm considered evil for getting up and saying what Leviticus 20:13 says or what Romans 1 says. Because they're calling good evil. Preachers of the gospel are now called hate preachers. Even though they have the love of Christ, they're trying to evangelize. And by the way, our event in South Africa and Botswana had nothing to do with homos.
Right.
It was a soul-winning event. They just turned it into something about homos because that's all they want to talk about because they're a bunch of reprobates, okay? We went over there. We were trying to evangelize, bring the gospel. We're trying to do something good, right? We're trying to help people. And you know what? They call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So we see here people that brag about their sin, right? They glory in their shame. They glory in being a womanizer. They glory in fornication. And here we see that they glory in drinking. They're mighty to drink wine. Have you ever known people who brag about how much alcohol they can drink? They'll have a contest. They'll have a contest who can drink the most alcohol. And they brag about how they can really hold their liquor, right? And that's what the Bible's talking. Isn't it interesting that thousands of years ago, that was already going on? This college atmosphere, beer pong, keg thing, this isn't new. Because back then, the Bible says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Like, yeah, big tough guy, I can really drink wine. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Folks, drinking alcohol doesn't make you tough. You know what it means when you can hold your liquor? It doesn't mean that you're tough. Oh man, I'm so tough. I can just take it. Yeah, yeah. No, you know what it means? It just means you're an alcoholic. Yeah. Right. That's all it means. Any loser, it's not like you have to go do some intense obstacle course to toughen up so that now I can drink more beer now. It's not like you go out and scale walls and do an obstacle course and go lift a bunch of weights and you know, you walk across hot coals and you juggle chainsaws or something and you're like, okay, now I can drink a lot of beer. Now I'm tough. Now I'm mighty. Folks, you know how you build up your tolerance to alcohol is just by drinking a lot of alcohol. Any idiot can go to the store and buy a 24-pack of Natty Ice and just drink one after the other, day after day after day, and just drink beer after beer after beer and shot after shot and wine after wine. And you know what? You too can be mighty to drink wine. You too can get a beer belly. You too can get man boobs. You too can have your nose swollen up like an alcoholic. You too can have your eyes turn yellow. You too can ruin your life. Folks, there's nothing tough about it. There's nothing mighty about it. I can drink a drink. I mean, it's like, oh, wow, that's so cool. I'm so impressed. Wow, you can actually drink beverages? What is the glory in? I drank 32 ounces. I drank 64 ounces. It's like, what are you, a toddler or something? How is that an achievement? Yeah, I really drink a lot of beer. You're a loser, and you know what? Basically, you and a bunch of other losers decide to get together and pretend that it's cool, like the emperor's new clothes, because you don't want to go around saying, I'm a loser, I'm a deadbeat, I have nothing going for me in life, I'm a drunkard, I'm an alcoholic, I'm destroying my liver, I'm destroying my brain, I'm destroying my body, I'm going to end up in the gutter somewhere, or with a DUI somewhere, or killing some innocent family in a drunk driving accident somewhere, or, like, you know, losing my family, losing my job, losing everything. But, oh man, you know, I really know how to have a good time, because you know what? I'm so creative at having a good time, I can just sit and drink this brown liquid. And it's so fun, and I thought of it all by myself. No one else has thought of it. I mean, all over the world, people are just sitting around, and they're not having a good time. But I've learned how to have a good time. I just go somewhere that sells brown liquid, and I drink it. And I just, the rest just happens magically. Folks, there's nothing worse than being a sober person around drunk people. She's like, get away from me, you idiot. Sober up. It's not cool. Now, TV makes it cool. Movies make it cool. Advertisements make it cool. Bunch of shredded, you know, dudes playing beach volleyball with a bunch of bikini babes. Okay, fast forward 20 years later, and it's a bunch of men who look like they're pregnant. Okay? A bunch of women who look 15 years older than they should. Did you know, what if I told you that beer, ladies, did not come from the fountain of youth? Okay? And women who look like they live a hard life and look about 15 to 20 years older than they should? You know, it's alcohol and cigarettes and drugs that do that to you? And it doesn't have to be all of the above. It can just be one of those things. Listen to me. Alcohol is not improving your complexion and beauty. It's not. It's not going to, okay? Whether you're a man or a woman, it's not going to make you better looking, okay? And it's not going to make you smarter. It doesn't make you cool unless you're just around total losers that you don't know how to have fun without alcohol? You know, people who are actually intelligent can actually find a way to have fun. They can actually be creative and have a good time. No chemicals required. People who have no imagination have to just get together and just drink themselves so drunk that they forget what a loser they are and how they have nothing going for them. But you know, people glorify drinking today. Oh, so cool, man. Beer, yeah. They're glorying in their shame is what they're doing. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink.
Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. You know, it's funny, whenever you preach about drinking, when I was growing up and you'd hear preaching against drinking and drunkenness, pastors would often quote this verse, you know, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink," when they were rattling off verses against alcohol and verses against drunkenness. And they would rattle off, you know, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." And I've heard that a million times. They usually wouldn't actually turn to the passage and read the whole passage. They would just kind of quote that one part, like, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." And it's funny, several times in my life, I've had Christians who justify drinking alcohol actually say, "Oh man, when preachers quote that verse, they just quote the first, they don't even read the whole verse. That's not even what that's about." But I'm thinking to myself, man, if you read the whole verse, it's so much worse. "Woe unto them to give his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." So these people who want to justify drinking, they're like, "Oh, well, see, I mean, all I did was give him drink. I'm not trying to look on his nakedness." Okay, so therefore, I'm okay. But hold on a second. Just the fact that that is a practice that's going on, enough to where there are multiple Bible stories about it, and there's this warning about it in Habakkuk chapter 2, tells me that in 2020, in the perilous times that we live, you're going to go to a party and drink a bunch of alcohol. What if there's one of those Habakkuk 2:15 dudes around? Am I right?
Yes.
Look, I had a friend one time. He told me that he got so drunk. This was a guy I worked with a while back. He got so drunk that he passed out in his front lawn. His brother picked him up off the front lawn, dragged him into the house while he's unconscious, just drunk out of his mind, dragged him into the house, took all his clothes off him, took him into the shower, hosed him off in the shower to clean him up of his filth, of his vomit or whatever, hosed him off, cleaned him up, dressed him in pajamas, and put him into bed and tucked him in.
Wow.
All while he's unconscious and has no clue what's happening. And he woke up the next morning and his brother told him, "Yeah, I dragged you in from the front yard. I took off your clothes, dragged you in the shower, hosed you down, put on fresh clothes, put you in your bed." And he didn't believe him. And his brother said, "Okay, here, let me show you a picture." And he showed him a picture of him slumped, unconscious, in the shower, getting sprayed off. He said, "Hey, you believe me now? Because here's a picture of what I did." And look, obviously his brother loved him. His brother, what about the Habakkuk 2:15 guy is around when you get drunk and pass out like that? Folks, what about people who don't love you? What about somebody who's not your brother or your friend? What about the person who's there to take advantage of you and abuse you and use you and who knows what? Folks, you are making yourself vulnerable to sin and vulnerable to other people when you drink. It's stupid. It doesn't make any sense. The Bible says be sober. Yeah. And people say, "Well, the Bible just says don't get drunk." No, the Bible says be sober. Over and over again, be sober, be sober, be sober. Why? Why are we to be sober? Hey, be sober because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when you're under the influence of alcohol, you're likely to do something stupid, or someone else is likely to do something to you. They can harm you, or you could do something stupid to yourself. You could harm yourself, okay? Just look up the statistics on suicide, and you'll see how often they're under the influence of drugs or alcohol. The vast majority of the time. People kill themselves. People get in horrible car accidents. They commit adultery. I knew someone else who was faithful to his wife. And, you know, both he and his wife were virgins when they got married. They were Roman Catholic. And they got married. And they were faithful to each other. And never any adultery or anything. But this guy's friends at the office thought it would be fun to get him drunk at this office party because he was kind of a straight-laced guy, and he wasn't saved back then. He was Roman Catholic. Later, he ended up getting saved. But they ended up getting him drunk, and because he got drunk, he ended up committing adultery with one of the women at the office while he was in that drunken condition, something that he never would have done sober. This guy was not a drunk, a partier, not an adulterous type, but because he got totally drunk
because they thought that'd be funny. He ended up just losing his good judgment, sleeping with this woman at the party, committing adultery. And, you know, he and his wife, they couldn't get past it. They could not work it out. They could not move on. And so they ended up getting divorced. And, you know, when I knew them, you know, she was on like her third husband at that point. Okay. And she was, and she lamented this, that this had happened early in their life. You know, I mean, it's a sad story. But you know what? That's what alcohol does. There's nothing to brag about. You know, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I drink. Well, you know what? You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you drink. If you drink, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I don't want you to drink. You know, I want you to be sober. I want you to live a happy life. I want you to be blessed by God. That's why I'm preaching this. Because I don't want people in this room to drink. I don't want my children or your children to grow up and drink. Okay, so I want them to hear this and understand the truth of it. But you know what? If you do drink, hey, keep your mouth shut about it. And don't you influence young people around you and glory in that. Hey, if you have that sin, keep that wicked sin to yourself. And don't drag other people down to the gutter with you. I don't want you to drink, but if you must drink, don't drink in front of my kids. Don't drink in front of your kids. Don't drink in front of other people's kids. Hey, don't lead other people in that. Don't glory in shame. You got to be ashamed of yourself. There's nothing cool about that. There's nothing to brag about with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The Bible says that women should adorn themselves with modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety and shamefacedness. Now, what does that mean, shamefacedness? Well, remember, the opposite of glorying in your shame is actually being ashamed when you do something wrong, right? The right attitude when we do something wrong is to be sorry, right? We commit a sin, we should be sorry. We should be ashamed. We should feel bad about it. And we could be like Ezra saying, oh God, you know, I'm blushing to even bring this to you, Lord. I'm so sorry. I'm ashamed, Lord. You know, having actual penitence and actually feeling bad. So when the Bible talks about women having shamefacedness and sobriety, what he's saying is that they should not just be okay with just openly exposing themselves to the world and just being shameful. Shamefacedness is that actually they would blush at those things. Okay. Now, this is in the context also of modest apparel. What is apparel? Apparel is clothing, right? So modest apparel is modest clothing. So he's saying, I want women to be dressed in modest clothing with shamefacedness. Now, why would he say that? Because all throughout the Bible, nakedness is associated with shame. Okay, and you don't have to turn these. I'm just going to go through a whole litany of these. But the Bible, for example, says in Exodus 32:25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So notice, they were naked unto their shame. Isaiah 20 verse 4 says, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So these guys who had their butt uncovered, it said, that's shameful, right? Their buttocks were uncovered. They were naked and barefoot. It was a shame, okay? Isaiah 47:3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. Micah chapter 1, verse 11 says, having thy shame naked. Nahum chapter 3, verse 5 says, I will show thy nakedness to the nations and the kingdoms thy shame. So notice how it's just verse after verse, right? I'm giving you all these examples where it's just like the shame of your nakedness to your shame, unto your shame, right? Flip over to Revelation 16, if you would, Revelation 16. While you're turning there, Revelation 3, verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his what?
Shame.
If you walk naked, they see your shame, right? So it is a shame to show your nakedness. That's what the Bible says. So when God says he wants women to wear modest clothing, he wants them to be wearing modest apparel. He doesn't want the, and he says, do it with shamefacedness. He's saying they should be ashamed to show their nakedness. And by the way, you know, God's standard for nakedness is not the world's standard of nakedness. The world basically says if you have just three little triangles of fabric on your body, you're not naked, according to this world. Right?
Yeah.
Just a few little triangles and you're good to go. Three Doritos and you're good to go. Okay? I mean, that's pretty much what the world standard is. Now, look, the world has a standard. I saw a thing in the news where a guy got, you know, expelled from University of California, Berkeley, because he went to school in just a backpack. Even the most communist, you know, school in America said, this guy's naked. Yeah. Well, he's wearing a backpack. Well, you're still naked, okay? So everybody's got a standard for this. I mean, the city of Tempe has a standard for this. Okay, the city of Tempe has standards of this, where if you were to walk down the street naked in Tempe, you'll get arrested for that. You know, I talked to somebody who worked at a local business and had some weirdo come in that was, you know, pretty much virtually naked, and they dragged the guy out, and then it was a big court battle, and they were going through what is the exact definition of nakedness and all these different things. Tempe has a defined view on what nakedness is, but it's not the same as God's view. One of the things that I've seen before in the city of Tempe is when you go on campus, I've gone to some of the restaurants there. I was eating there with some of my friends at the BurgerFi on University. This message has been brought to you in part by BurgerFi. But I was at the BurgerFi on University, and literally this woman walks into BurgerFi just wearing like a string bikini, just into BurgerFi. Okay, and this is like in the evening, dinner time, and she's just in a bikini, and we're not swimming, we're not at the beach, it's just like she just walks in wearing that. And you could see, like, people all over the restaurant were kind of horrified. Like, there was this one elderly lady that was just downright scandalized. And, I mean, I was scandalized. I mean, we're all just like, what is this? And that's not the only time I've seen something like that in Tempe. Sometimes I've just been driving through that downtown Tempe and seen women walking down the street in a bikini, like, when it's cold outside. Like, I guess just from one bar to the next or something. It's bizarre. But here's the thing about that. The vast majority of normal people would look at that and say, that's not appropriate. That's indecent. You don't have to be some fundamentalist Baptist or something to think that way, right? I don't think Grandma at BurgerFi was a fundamental Baptist necessarily, but she was just kind of horrified, like, why is this woman walking in here just virtually naked? I mean, just barely wearing anything at all, just walking in like that. That's weird, right? Now, what if a woman walked into church in a string bikini? Wouldn't that be super weird? And you'd be like, what in the world? What is this? I think even liberal churches would be horrified by that. Even if you were down at the Fun Center Church or a more laid-back church, they'd be like, come on, you know. And then they'd probably say, hey, you know, the Bible says we need to clothe the naked. You know, I was naked and you clothed me. And they'd probably give her something. Could have put her in a baptism garment, for crying out loud. Put her in something. But hold on a second. Isn't it interesting, though, that even Christians will say, but if we go to the beach, it's fine. Now, that doesn't really make any sense, does it? Look, if it's weird in BurgerFi, if it's weird at church, you know what? You shouldn't, just because you dug a hole in the ground and filled it with water doesn't all of a sudden mean, hey, let's just strip all our clothes off. Okay, because there's a hole in the ground with water there. And then it's like, well, that's fine. You know what? What if I told you that you could actually go swimming with your clothes on? And I'm not saying that you have to wear coveralls or something, but you know what? You could, as a man, when you go swimming, you can wear swim trunks that actually go down to your knee. Right? Well, it just messes with my stride. You got the wrong stride. You got the wrong style of swimming. You know what? Look, I'm not an expert swimmer, but, you know, I wear trunks down to my knees, And you know what? I can swim just fine. I can do the forward crawl, and I can do a breaststroke, and I can do a butterfly stroke just fine with trunks that go down to my knee. It's possible to do that. Okay? And you say, well, but you know, it's going to slow me. Are you in the Olympics? How high are the stakes for you, Michael Phelps? Or it's like, what are you, you know, do you shave your legs too? You know, like, are you really trying to just get that extra little edge? And people are like, oh, it's dangerous to swim in all those clothes. Really? Like, I'm just, yeah. This is a problem I have all the time when I go swimming. I'm constantly just getting tangled up in my swim trunks. That never happens, does it? Millions and millions of men all over the world every day are going swimming in trunks that go down to their knees. And you know what? That's the Bible's standard for covering your nakedness, by the way. The Bible, we just saw it in Exodus chapter 28 a few weeks ago. You know, the Bible talks about the breeches covering the loins and the thighs. You know, we should have something we should wear a knee-length garment in order to have our nakedness covered. Not the short shorts are not God's standard for covering your nakedness, right? We need a knee-length garment. And by the way, that goes for male and female. Ladies' skirts need to go at least to the knee to be under God's standard. You say, well, but no, the world thinks it's fine to wear fingertip length or, you know, short skirts and everything. But hold on a second. What does the Bible say? You know, the Bible talks about covering your nakedness as covering your loins and your thighs and your buttocks. Loins, thighs, and buttocks need to be covered in order for your nakedness to be covered. So if you're a man, wear trunks down to the knee. You say, well, I play a sport and they don't allow it. Then play a different sport would be my advice to you. And you know what? Usually there's a workaround. You know, I remember like when I was doing Muay Thai, which is kickboxing, and they, you know, there were certain sparring and things where you had to wear the Muay Thai shorts. And they're pretty short. They're really too short, okay, the Muay Thai shorts. Because Thailand's a weird place, but that's another sermon. Okay, so anyway, you know what I did, though, is I wore, like, bicycling shorts under the Muay Thai shorts. And that was considered okay. You know what I mean? That was allowed in the rules. And I've even seen amateur Muay Thai fighters, you know, where they would actually have bicycle shorts on to their knees, and then they'd have the little Daisy Duke Muay Thai shorts over that. And that's in compliance with the rules, so you can work around and you can still do your sport and do that. But, you know, it's like, oh, well, you know, it's just I'm going to lose that edge or whatever. You know, did you know that God did not call us to excel at athletics as much as he called us to excel at holiness and godliness? What does the Bible say? Bodily exercise profit a little, but it says exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So I'm for exercise. I'm for being in shape and doing sports. But you know what? It's more important, though, that you focus on being righteous. Amen. So I'm going to look like a weirdo. Look, most dudes out there are wearing long shorts anyway. So why don't you just put on long shorts and get over yourself? Okay. Well, but not in my sport. Hey, don't put on a Speedo. It's weird. Okay. And I think a dude in a Speedo is even weirder than a woman in a bikini, in my opinion, okay? And I'm not even going to go into why, but you should be able to figure out why. But it's too weird, okay? But here's the thing about the women, though. Hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander.
Right.
You know what? Isn't it interesting how men can go swimming in shorts down to the knee, no problem, and they don't get tangled up and drown in their own trunks? Okay, but you know what? Women can actually go swimming in a skirt that goes down to their knee, okay? And they can put on some kind of leggings or something underneath it. They could put on something like a wetsuit or some kind of a, you know, like bicycling shorts, and then they can have a skirt over it, and they can look like a lady, and they can wear some kind of a swim dress or something, and they can actually swim and be modest. And let me say this. You know, you say, well, I don't want to look like an idiot. You know what? I'd rather look like an idiot in the eyes of the world than have God be displeased with me.
Right.
Number one, you know, instead of being ashamed of doing right, you ought to be ashamed of doing wrong and not glory in shame. Okay. But you know what? I'll say this. My daughters all have stylish, beautiful swim dresses that look great. They're stylish, they look great, they look classy, and you know what? When we go places and they go swimming at this lake or that ocean or whatever, you know what? They only get compliments. When they're swimming in the hotel swimming pool, you know what? They have people coming up to them and saying, wow, that is a cool swimsuit. That's beautiful. It looks great. The pattern. I was going to say recipe, but I'm like, this isn't food. I'm hungry, okay? I didn't have enough dinner. Yeah, can we go to BurgerFi after church? Okay. But anyway, you know, where can I get the pattern for this? You know, this is amazing. It's beautiful. If you've seen them, they look sharp. They look classy. And there are lots of solutions you could do if you cared to look, and you could still look cool. I'm not telling you to look like a weirdo. I'm not trying to put you in a hijab tonight. Okay? I'm not trying to dress you up like some kind of a Muslim ninja outfit. But what I'm saying is, you know what? You can actually cover your nakedness. And you know what? I guarantee you that a lot of these women who walk up to us and they ask my wife, because my wife will be wearing it, my daughters will be wearing it, and they walk up and they ask my wife, hey, where do I get that? How can I buy that? You know what? I bet a lot of them aren't even Christians. And I'll bet a lot of them, it's not even a moral issue for them. They're probably just ashamed to just strip down practically naked. Because there's just something inside of us as human beings that just feels weird about just exposing our nakedness out in public, right? And so I think a lot of these people, it's not even a moral issue as much as they're just embarrassed to just go out stripped nude like that in the triangles. And so basically what they do is, you know, they would, and I guarantee you, look, I promise you this, if those type of swim dresses were on the shelves at Kohl's and JCPenney and all these places, I guarantee you people would buy them.
Yeah.
And, you know, and if the TV commercials showed that, and if the billboards showed that, you know, I think a lot of women would probably love it. But you know what? It's not, because the devil wants people to strip down naked. Because, why? So that men can lust after that, and it can just cause sin to take place when you know, out of sight, out of mind. Amen? And so you ought to be ashamed to show your name. I'm out of time. I took too long on certain points of the sermon and then added in some bonus points. But let me just finish on this thought. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So the Bible says the wise shall inherit glory. Shame shall be the promotion of fools. Don't glory in shame. What this world glories in is shameful. They glory in a half-naked woman, right? They glory in sodomites. They glory in drunkenness. They glory in murder and endless warfare and kill them all and let God sort them out. That's the kind of things that they brag about, right? Oh, man, we just go in there and kill everybody. Yeah. Ooh, hoorah. That's not good. Okay, it's sad. You know, we should seek after peace. But they glory in all the wrong things, okay? They brag about the wrong things. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have real glory, it's the glory that comes from being a godly Christian, being glorified with Christ, okay? Because Christ deserves all the glory. But glorying in shame, folks, don't be that guy that brags about drinking and brags about. Look, everyone's a sinner. Don't brag about your sin. When you sin, be sorry. When you sin, be ashamed and confess it to God and be like Ezra and confess it and get it right. Don't go around and try to drag everybody else into it and try to make it look cool so you can glorify yourself. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for salvation, Lord. And we thank you that even though we are sinners and even though we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and saving us and giving us a free gift of eternal life and that we can never lose our salvation, Lord. What a blessing to be saved. But Lord, now that we're saved, help us not to just live like the rest of the world around us, but rather, Lord, help us to be different and help us not to glory in the shameful things that the world glories in. Lord, you said it in Luke 16, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So Lord, help us to get your view on what is glorious and what is shameful, and not to glory in things that are shameful or brag about them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.